I want to thank the worship team this morning. That was awesome. You know, it's not like coming and gathering with a group of believers. You know, we're just family, right? And of course, some of us may talk weird and have a different dialect, but that's okay, right? Y'all put up with Jeff Calloway for years, so I know you can put up with me for just one service, but it is good to be here, and I appreciate the team sharing. And we're going to see if, now my wife is very nervous. I've got a clicker and I'm very ADHD, so who knows what may happen up here during the course of this message. So I promise, I told the guys, I said, I'm going to talk quick if you can listen quick and we'll be moving on. But one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Colossians. And we desperately need that book in this day and hour, and you'll see why I get so much out of it. I hope you'll see, or just a portion. We're just going to deal with the greeting this morning as we see how Paul begins this book to the church at Colossae. And there's something about greeting cards, and I was online getting a whole bunch of stuff, and I love humor. And I got a whole bunch of stuff that I saw online dealing with greeting cards, not just greeting cards, but pictures with captions, you know. And this is one: without me, you're just also, you know, oh so. You know, you're not much without me. In other words, that's a pretty good card to write. But two secrets for your birthday: forget the past, you can't change it. Forget the present, I didn't get one, you know. Your birthday reminds me of the old Chinese scholar, Young No Mo. You know, you've seen these. In dog years, well, you're just dead, you know. I saw this. I had to put it up here. The caption says, well, you've heard of Elf on the Shelf. Can anybody guess what this is supposed to be? Pope on a Rope. That's right. And you can't get past the captions and pictures without going to Grumpy Cat. Anybody ever familiar? Yeah. People are just strange, right, who likes these. You know, I'm not insulting you. I'm just describing you. Or roses are red, violets are blue. I puked in your coffee and pooped in your shoe. You know, it's just, I love... My wife is a cat person. I was always a dog person. I love labs and things like that, but I have since been swayed into the feline area of living. But have you ever had one of those days when you're holding a stick and everyone looks like a piñata? Yeah, have you ever been there? Smiles are contagious. Don't worry, I'm vaccinated. You know, but I love this. You know, my wife's all about in the greeting cards that we send, writing something special. Now, she and her mom are, they're great in what they write. Now, this fits me. Do me a favor. I couldn't think of anything to write, so please pretend that you're reading something really touching. Maybe even wipe away a tear, and then look at me and say, oh, isn't this so beautiful? I didn't know you could write like that. Then if anyone asks to see the card, refuse and tell them it was just too personal. Thanks. I owe you one. That's my kind of card. You know, I underline things on the card and draw arrows, say, I mean all this. You know, that's the kind of person that I am. But a greeting can tell you a lot about a person. You know, a humorous greeting card tells you the funny part of a person. Or if it's a sympathy card, a person cares. A romantic card shares and reveals the love of the sender. Those who love the grumpy cat, well, there's just something wrong with those kind of people, right? I'm confessing here, all right? It's the same way with letters, right? The greeting or the introduction of a letter tells you a lot about, maybe not what the content that's coming in the book is about, but it can tell you a lot about the one that wrote the letter. And it's such the case in this letter to the church at Colossae. He begins in verse 1 and 2, and I'm using the New King James. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You know, he wasn't mama called, daddy called. He was called by Christ himself. And he's also humble in the way that he writes. Did you catch this? It says, and he doesn't fail to include Timothy in the writing of this letter. He says, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer, as we get into this book. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you for the fact that you've preserved your word for us for this day and hour. I thank you for this group of believers. I pray, God, that you'll use me somehow, some way, to proclaim you the truth of your word. And may, Lord, you challenge us to, if we have to, change our lives to align with what you're saying. We praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, let's get into the background of this church at Colossae. I'm sure you've probably, if you study this, you've already heard it from Pastor Darren, maybe Brother Jeff from some time or another. But this church was facing a dangerous situation with heresy slipping in. You know, I got in trouble with a professor at seminary because I aligned it with Gnosticism, but it actually, date-wise, it is before Gnosticism came into effect, but it's very similar. It was a mixture of a lot of different things, Judaistic legalism, ascetism, and it's and a mystical or Eastern mysticism. It is a lot of this stuff that was devaluing who Jesus Christ was. They started saying, well, he is above man, but he's not quite God. Or they would change the teaching and say, well, you know, all created material or living things that we can touch, feel, and see is evil, so Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh. And if he couldn't have come in the flesh, well, then he couldn't have died for your sins. You see the danger of this heresy that was slipping into the church. And Paul's writing to a group of people struggling with all this craziness coming in, all this crazy teaching coming into the church. And he's trying to tell them, hey, you can stand on biblical truth. Now, they didn't have the written word like we do today, but they had the authoritative letters written by the apostles, and they had the verbal history and teaching that was passed around through the churches. And he was, so to speak, telling them, hey, look, you can stand, yet you can still love those who oppose the truth. It's a great challenge in this book, and I love this book because it's all about the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. He is above everything, and above him there is no other. This is what we need to hear today because the world is trying to dumb us down and say that we're just weak people who need a crutch to lean upon. Do you hear that at all in the media and in our education system sometimes, that we are just, we're the cause? I mean, I was traveling over in Oxford, England a couple years ago, and it was through an evangelism type outreach. And the thing that I used to became expecting to hear, person after person that we talked to, that religion was the cause of all the major wars, cause of all the problems in the world. Now, they're grouping all of us together, and I too hate religion, don't you? But I love relationship, and that's what Jesus came to give us, a relationship with God. But the world is saying, hey, we're the cause of the problem. And all over the world, we're not seeing it here, but all over the world, persecution is like it has never been before in the history of the church. We've got it pretty good, which scares me. Because I'm wondering why we don't see persecution. Have you ever thought that? You know, Jesus told the disciples, expect it. If the world hates me, it's going to hate you. So why does that verse seem foreign to us? Why does it seem like it's a misprint or something that isn't true? God has really been convicting me over that recently. And I think that's why this book is so important. So when we start elevating Jesus to the stature and to the position that he desires and needs to be, the world will turn around and take notice. And the world will hate us for it. The infinite God who created everything that we see, every planet, every star, every blade of grass that you see out there. If you were to look at Earth in the scope of all of creation, all the universe that's there, we're just a speck, not even a speck. And God's been dealing, he chose to give us his word on this tiny little planet. Now, he's been dealing with mankind for a little over 6,000 years. And he gave us his word through the writings of Moses and through the prophets and then into the New Testament, the apostles and those that accompanied the apostles. And for just for a short time, And when you weigh that against all of eternity, he gave us this Bible to reveal himself and to align our lives, to teach us how to live, what he's like, what he's about. Don't you think we need to value it? And that's what I see in this introduction. We'll learn several things here in this quick passage. I love things that sort of flow, sometimes alliterated. It helps me remember things. But I want us to look at three things real quickly. The authors from far, far away. Okay, we're talking about Paul and Timothy. We're going to look at an audience. There's in a body of a letter, you normally have an audience. You have a writer. You're writing to somebody. The audience resisting the pressure to sway. And we're going to relate to those people, I feel, or at least I do. I know you will as well. And then the authority, then and today, okay? I think we'll see all of this in these first few verses. Now, we're going to get into about the first eight verses here and there, just pulling in reference and through other scriptures throughout the Bible, just to back up and to use as reference. But first of all, the authors from far, far away, Paul identifies very quickly that's him. He and Timothy are the writers of this book. Now, a lot of scholars estimate or guess it's through the 62 to 65 AD, sometime before, shortly before he's to be martyred. He's writing from a house prison in Rome, and it's as in a response that he's writing from the message came from Epaphras. And if you read the book of Colossians, you'll see that name pop up. He's traveled from this church in Colossae to come visit Paul, and he's told him all the problems that's going on. Now, Paul had never visited this church. He never stepped through the doors, whether it be a house church, and I believe it was probably in the house of Philemon where the church was meeting. He never witnessed or went into this church physically. Yet I believe he had a direct response or a direct impact on the founding of this church. You know, Paul spent several years teaching at the school of Tyrannus. And it says all of Asia was reached. And I believe as a result of that teaching, this church was planted. And so we see these authors here, Paul and Timothy. But I'm going to focus primarily on the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to see through these few verses here and 1 through 8, several things about the writer, at least writer, the Apostle Paul. First of all, we're going to see his love for the church, and then we're also going to see his love for Christ. You know, Paul, and we see this in verse 3 through 4, first of all, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, he's writing to the church, and he's telling them, we pray for you every day. Well, always. Now, I don't think this is an evangelistic statement. We can be evangelistic in the way we say thousands came to know the Lord when only two or three may have come forward, or we're always praying when, you know, as God brings it to remembrance, we're praying. But I believe he's being very genuine here. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. We see his love for the church in not just this, but in other passages of Scripture. And you have to ask, now, if you study and look at the geographical situation there in Colossae, it's not a good situation. It's actually a city in decline. I sort of relate it to the movie Cars. Anybody ever seen the animated movie Cars, right? It's like Radiator Springs. You know, Radiator Springs was a hopping place for a while. It was located right on Route 66, and as people were making their way across the country, they would stop there, and business was great, but all of a sudden something bad happened. What happened? They built Interstate 40. And no longer were people taking this two-lane road across the country, and the city was going, or the town was going into decline. That's the same way it was at Colossae. Trade routes change. So why would Paul take time? Now, his desire, remember, Paul said, I desire to go into Europe, basically. He wanted to go into all the world and share the gospel to those who've never heard. Yet he's in prison. And he takes time. I'll just say this. Because I'm not putting myself above anybody, because I know in the course of God's plan, to some degree, I'm insignificant. But he's taken time to write to this insignificant, small little group of believers in a city that's in decline. Why would he do that? I think it's very easy to say that that Paul loved them, and he loved the church. Why? Because Christ loved the church. He would later write in the book of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And he also knew that if the church was hurting, Christ was hurting. Go back to his conversion. Remember on the road to Damascus when he encountered Jesus for the first time? And we would have imagined the voice from heaven from Jesus saying, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute the church?" Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that at all, did he? He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? See, this church and Christ can't be separated. And Paul knew that if the church was hurting, Christ was hurting. And Christ and Paul had this love for the church because Christ had this love for the church. And I think that's why God, through inspiration, had Paul write this letter. But not only that, you see Paul's love for Christ, especially through verses 1 through 8. Look at this. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Six times, Paul in his first 8 verses mentions the word Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen a grandparent, a new grandparent, with pictures? They cannot help but show you everything they've got and talk about their grandchildren, right? You talk about the people you love. And Paul could not resist that. He throughout his Gospels, Christ is always magnified and honored. It was Jesus who met him on the road to Damascus. It was Jesus who taught him in the deserts of Arabia. It was Jesus who rose him right outside the city of Lystra from the dead. He rose him from the dead. And it's Jesus who's going to be magnified in this book. There is no doubt in my mind that Christ loves Jesus. And it won't be just a few years before Christ or Paul will make the ultimate sacrifice and lay down his life for his very best friend. And that ties in with the gospel. You see it here, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it also is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of the God in truth. The church in Colossae existed because of Paul's love for Christ and the gospel. Do you remember reading in Acts 19? It says, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus by both Jews and Greeks. Now, Asia Minor was a big place. And within 2 years, everybody had at least heard it once about Jesus Christ. Now, did Paul do that by himself? No, but he faithfully taught in the school of Tyrannus. And that speaks a lot of discipleship, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. One by one by one by one by one. It's powerful in its message, and I'm afraid to say, and we were talking about this before service this morning, the need to get back to that type of model. But Paul loved the gospel because it was a message of hope, and it was a message of strength, and it all stemmed from his love for Christ. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." So what can we learn from Timothy and from Paul when we study the introduction? I think we could be confident in knowing that through their witness and through their testimony, that Christ needs to be everything to us. If we have been saved also, we will love him because of where he brought us from, what he's doing, what he's given us, and what he's promised us. It's all true, right? And because we love him, we're going to love the church. We love each other. Now, we're a family. And sometimes there may be differences of opinion, but that's all right. We're family. We get over it. We forgive, we forget, we love, and we move on, right? We have to do that. If there's something going on between anybody right now, you may be holding up God doing something incredible with this church and in this community. You know, we are to love each other because Christ loves everybody, and it's proof of our being saved is because we love the brethren. You read that in 1 John, right? And then because Christ lives in and through us, we will also love those who are lost. He's talking about the gospel up here. We will be committed to sharing it and discipling it. And I want to ask you this. How many times this past week did the name of Jesus come up in our conversation? How many times? No, I don't want to hear it. That's between you and God. How many times, maybe in the last few months, have you shared what I call your Jesus story, your testimony, to someone maybe you didn't even know? You know, we have a habit I love because you never that we love to do when we go out to eat. It's a simple little practice to maybe start up some spiritual conversation. You don't know. You're letting God dictate, because I believe God is drawing people all around us if we just open up our eyes and listen and hear and see. We can't save anybody, can we? And the scripture is clear. It says, unless I draw them, they're never going to be saved. So we go out just testing the waters, throwing the line out a little bit. And well, it's a very simple little question, you know, to our server. What is there anything that we can pray for you about? We're getting ready to pray for our food, and we really want to know if there's something in your life that needs to be prayed for. We're followers of Jesus, and I think he would like for us to do that for you. And we've had some great conversations, and now we've developed some relationships because now they expect us to ask them. And isn't that cool, though? And because you got to be genuine. You don't want it to be fake. But we need to be out there seeing what God's doing and loving the lost. And we can take these lessons to heart, but we've got to apply them. But there's more in this introduction. There's also an audience resisting to sway. This is to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just a few months ago or years ago even, that I'd read through the book of Colossians, and I would always think about how pitiful maybe this church was because they didn't understand how great Christ was. But I had to reverse the way I was thinking by Paul's introduction here. He says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, this congregation may have been shaken a little bit by the false doctrine, but they hadn't fallen away. Did you get that? Paul, in his letter, is writing to those who were still faithful to the truth. This group of people were standing firm when a lot of others were following or falling away. He calls them faithful. He calls them saints who are the set apart, those that have a particular service. You know, any believer is a saint of God. You'll understand that, right? So these guys haven't given up the ship. They haven't left and jumped and swimming to shore. They're sticking with the stuff. And Paul was thankful for their stand. And not only did this congregation have an incredible faith and a love for, we read a few moments ago, a love for the lost and a love for each other. It says in the verse that we read just a few moments ago that they were bearing fruit. And just as the a lemon tree produces lemons and an orange tree produces oranges, this church was producing the fruit of the Spirit that we read in Galatians, love, peace, long-suffering, on and on. It was happening in this place. But however, unless Paul addressed the problem at hand, serious things and terrible things were going to happen to this church. The danger was so real that Epaphras, their pastor, traveled over 1,000 miles to come visit Paul and talk about this problem. Now, we think, well, it's hard enough to get in the car. We fly now, but you get in the car and drive 1,000 miles, it may take a little bit of time, but it's okay. But we're not talking about that means of transportation, are we? This wasn't an easy trip, but the danger was so real and so prevalent that Epaphras makes this trip. Think about it. When Jesus all of a sudden is no longer God, and he no longer came in the flesh and died for our sins, that's a serious problem. The way I sort of understand it is back home, I was in real estate, and it's all the same no matter where you go. The three things that are most important in real estate is what? Location. And location, right? Now, back home in Western North Carolina, the big thing there is water, of course. You want to be around the lakes, usually on the shore of the lakes, or you want to be in the mountains where you see these awesome, like Whiteside. It's an 800-foot vertical drop. It's just a rock face. It's just gorgeous. And, of course, in the fall, like we have up here, we have the trees that change color. It is incredible back there as well. So you want these views. And sometimes you get a piece of property, and your view is obstructed by a neighbor's tree or several trees. And you ask the neighbor to see if you can cut the trees down. Sometimes they say yes, and sometimes they say no. And some homeowners get a little, unethical in the way they do business. They'll trespass and go across on their neighbor's property, drive nails into the base of the trees they want to come down, and before long, infection sets in and the tree dies. Not very Christian, but effective, right? What was going on in the church at Colossae is very similar to driving those nails in the base of the tree. Satan was trying his best to cause this church, this group of believers, to die. And the way he does it is to drive in these nails of deceit, these nails of heresy and lies. Now, there may be some truth intermingled in here to get you to lower your guard, but it was error in any way you looked at it, right? That's the danger that Paul saw, that Epaphras saw, and that's why he wrote this letter. And Satan still is doing the same thing. You see it on some TV evangelists and radio evangelists and on the web. You'll hear truth, but I know a popular evangelist. I saw this interview with Larry King, and you probably are familiar with this. Maybe I won't mention a name, but he was asked, is Jesus the only way, the truth, and the life? Now, he pastors one of the largest churches in America, and he refused to say that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. In fact, he said that he finds it possible that Hinduism is another path to God. That's dangerous. What he's doing, he may be trying to be nice to everybody or to maintain his popularity, but what he's actually doing is driving nails in the base of our faith and religion, isn't he? And it's very dangerous. God is longing to see churches filled with faithful men and women who love Jesus and his word so much that they're willing to give their lives, their life and limb for both. May we be that kind of people, which leads us to the last part. Authority, then, and today. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus. Now, again, this is one of those, you read a text a million times, and it wasn't just a few years ago that I saw this. Who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. I came across this illustration. Read it with me here. Amy Carter brought an assignment home one Friday night while her father was still president, President Carter. Stumped by a question on the Industrial Revolution, Amy sought the help from her mother. Rosin was also fogged by the question and, in turn, asked an aide to seek clarification from the Labor Department. A rush was placed on the request since the assignment was due Monday. Thinking the question was a serious request from the president himself, a Labor Department official immediately cranked up the government computer and kept a full team of technicians and programmers working overtime all weekend at a reported cost of several hundred thousand dollars. The massive computer printout was finally delivered by truck, could you imagine that paper trail, to the White House on Sunday afternoon, and Amy showed up in class with the official answer the following day. But her history teacher was not impressed. When Amy's paper was returned, it was marked with a big red C. What was going on is her history teacher didn't recognize the authority behind her research. It's the same way with today with the world. They don't understand the authority of the Bible, of the Scripture, and the God of the Bible and the Scripture. In verse 1, let me go back here. Paul himself describes himself as one of the apostles. I don't have that verse there. I'm sorry about that. But he says he was called by God to be an apostle. And the qualification of an apostle is very simple. We have people call themselves apostles, but today you see it in various denominations and churches. But the truth of the matter is there are no more apostles today. The qualification is you have to personally, physically be called by Jesus. You have to be personally taught by Jesus. And you also have to have witnessed or seen the risen Christ physically. That's the qualification of an apostle. And Paul met all three of those categories. You understand that? We're trying to build authority here. Writings, like these letters written to the various churches, were considered authoritative if they were written by an apostle or an associate. Now, we have associates in the Bible. John Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We have Luke, who wrote Acts and wrote Luke. But these writings also had to be accepted and distributed to the various churches. That's why we have so many copies of these different books. You understand the process. What I love about this in this book, that we see that this letter to the Colossians was destined to be passed from church to church to church. I'm going the wrong. There we go. Colossians 4:16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So we can take great confidence in the preservation of God's word. He promised us. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will what? Never pass away. We can take this, that this is the very words of God. And Paul makes this incredible, bold statement. He says that from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul basically claims to be speaking for God. He is identifying himself as an apostle, and that he has this authority to speak as God. But how can a man who is sinful and fallen, and we know Paul, before he was saved as Saul, he was terrible. He would use every ounce of energy to go and persecute, kill, beat, and imprison those that said they were following Christ. So how could God use somebody like this and proclaim his voice through the written pen? How could he do that? Well, it's simple. God determined in his plan to use men to write the Bible. And I love what Peter had to say about this. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I love what Chuck Swindoll, I heard him on the radio one day speaking of this Second Peter passage. He says, think of a small boat on a still water. No rudder. All it has is a sail. Totally dependent to do anything by the wind. The boat are these men of God who God inspired. Inspired means God breathed. It's theonousis. It's God breathed. So these boats would move as the wind would blow them. God would use the personalities and even the circumstances of these men to write the text, but God was so sovereign and so in control of the situation that they perfectly put down the heart and mind and will of God into what they were writing. And if this is the will of God, and it is the purpose of God, and it is the verbal plenary, it is the very words of God, it carries weight. You understand that? The world is trying to tell us we don't have anything to stand upon us. You go and you try to, through apologetics, to try to explain that there is a God, or whereas the Bible says, in the beginning, there is God. There was no discussion in the matter. There was God. So we have the backing behind us. And I'm afraid sometimes we feel like we're uneducated or not educated enough, and that we don't have, sometimes it's almost disbelief in that what God said is true. And maybe we're here today just to talk about it. We have everything we need to tell this whole world that Jesus loves them. And I don't know if it was, it may have been Francis Chan that we read in Crazy Love. He made a statement that said, we're free to share the gospel. I don't care if it's in a communist country, or if it's an Islamic-controlled state, it doesn't matter. We're all free to share the gospel. Now, that may come with a consequence. They may imprison us. They may beat us. They may actually even kill us. But we're still free. There's a choice. You understand what I'm coming from and where I'm going to. It's all a matter of belief. Do we truly believe that this is the very words of God? And if it is, why aren't we making disciples? Why aren't we sharing the gospel with everyone we encounter at least sometime in our relationship with them? And if it is the standard, I want to ask you this question. What is the authority in your life? Are we listening to what the media says? Are we listening to what Hollywood says? What about our educational system that's teaching everything contrary to what we believe in the Bible? Or it may be even on tradition. Well, my church has always done it that way. Or, there's a lot of people up here that belong to certain churches that's all based upon tradition. A lot of works-based type religion up here. And well, that's the way my family always did it. That's the way we've always done it at home. Or some people even say, well, because I believe it, that has to be true. Unless that lines up with Scripture, it's all wrong. And if God's word is the authority, we must align our lives up with the truth of God's word. I read this little transcript. It was a proceeding from the U.S. Naval Institute. You may have heard it. And I'll just read it for you. And I'm praying that we'll be like this senior captain of a naval destroyer. This was back in World War II. It says, two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather off the California coast for several days. As night fell, the captain noticed the patchy fog and decided to remain on the bridge. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing of the bridge reported, light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern? The captain asked. Well, the lookout replied, steady, captain, which meant the battleship was on a collision course with the other ship. The captain called to the signalman, signal that ship. You are on a collision course. Advise you alter your course 20 degrees. Back came the answering signal. Advisable that you change your course 20 degrees. The captain said, send another message. I am senior captain. Change your course 20 degrees. I am seaman second class. Came the reply, change your course at once. The officer was furious. He spat out, we are a battleship squadron. Change your course 20 degrees. The flashing light replied, I am a lighthouse. The squadron changed their course. Who are we? This is the lighthouse. Christ is the lighthouse. His word is true. His word is clear. And the authority of Scripture demands that we change our course to align with its truth. You know, the book of Colossians could have easily been written to any church present or alive today. It could have been written to the Bridge Church at Perry. Because in the whole scheme of things, and I don't mean this to belittle us, but we're all just a small part of God's plan. Yet I believe God preserved his word in such a time, such an hour, such a day to let us know that it's true, that he loves us, that we should love each other, and we should love this world. If we ever want to experience revival, the church needs each member, man, woman, and child, to be faithful to Christ, be obedient to his word, and to live holy lives in front of this lost and desperate world. Will you be that person? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the truth of your word. You're so awesome. And Lord, as the team comes up to play, I pray, God, if there's anything in our hearts and lives that we need to go before you with, I pray, Lord, that you'll move. And we ask you to do this according to your plan and to your word. Amen and amen.